I'm excited again to be here this morning to bring God's word to you, and I trust and pray that the Lord will minister to each and every one of us. And the scripture passage this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2. I will be reading from verse 1 through 21 this morning. And I asked if we can just ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can look to you, God, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is your word, and Lord, we pray that you will make known your words to us this morning. Lord, we come with open hearts and open ears to receive from your hand this morning all that you have in store for us, God. We ask and pray that you will speak to us and make known your ways to us once again. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and all the way through 21. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Persians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God, and were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last day it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my maidservants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's word. You know, Deborah and I, I'm not sure if I have mentioned this or said this in the past, but Deborah and I, and even my mother-in-law who is here today, and we have spent most of our Christian lives in the Pentecostal organization, or most of you know Pentecostal movement. We have learned a lot about the teaching of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. So we have spent almost 30 years with the Pentecostal church. And so we know what it is to speak in tongues and to exercise the gift of the Spirit. We both spoke in unknown tongues many, many times over and over. And the organization that we were with claim that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And many of the manifestations, such as slaying in the Spirit, which we all may be familiar with, on the outbursts of laughter, and many other works, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not a confirmation of a post-conversion blessing, or as the charismatic movement would call it, a second blessing. And we have learned that over the years, and God has changed and transformed our lives. And while I was within that organization, I was reformed in my theology, because I knew that the Word of God and the teaching that we received in the past were not aligned. And one of the reasons why God has brought us to the Reformed faith. So on the day of Pentecost, the language spoken by the disciples were known languages, and we heard that this morning as we read the text. The word to describe what took place on the day of Pentecost is what is called xenoglossia, which simply means the ability to speak through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak fluently in another language. And that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. All the different nations that were there, they heard these 13 languages spoke in their own, that the disciples who were Galileans were able to speak their language. And only the Holy Spirit can do such a work in one's life. And they spoke fluently in other languages, something that they have never learned. They have never went to school to learn. But God, Holy Spirit, gave them such an ability to manifest and speak. What is practiced today by the charismatic movement is called glossolalia, which is a phenomenon that we all know, or ecstatic utterances, or the gift of tongues. And I've been there, I've done that many, many times over my life. But it's understanding the role of the Holy Spirit is key to understanding our relationship with Christ and our Christian life as a whole. And over the past couple centuries, greater emphasis has been placed on the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has been one of the most misunderstood persons of the Godhead. He has been not only misunderstood, but misused and also abused by believers in our modern context. And I've been there. My family have been there. But I love this word, the writing of Alistair McGrath, a theologian. He wrote in his book an introduction for Christian theology. And this is the second edition of his book. The first time he wrote this book, he completely left the Holy Spirit out of his writing. And then the second edition, he decided to include one chapter dedicated to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he had this to say, and I think it's on the screen. I'm sorry about the length of the font that I've put there. He says, "The Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball. The Holy Spirit got left behind every time. But not now," he says. "The rise of the charismatic movement within virtually every mainstream church during the 20th century has ensured that the Holy Spirit figures prominently on the theological agenda. A new experience of the reality and power of the Spirit has had a major impact upon the theological discussion of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in recent decades." And the Christian theologian J.I. Packer had this to say when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He says, "Christian people are not in doubt as to the work that Christ did. They know that he has redeemed man by his atoning death. Even if they differ among themselves as to what exactly this involved, But the average Christian is in a complete fog as to what work the Holy Spirit does. Some talk of the Spirit of Christ in a way that one would talk of the Spirit of Christmas as a vague cultural pressure making for bonhomie and religiosity. Some think of the Spirit as inspiring the moral convictions of unbelievers like Gandhi, or the theosophical mysticism of Rudolf Steiner, but most perhaps do not think of the Holy Spirit at all and have no positive ideas of any sort about what he does. They are for practical purposes in the same position as the disciples whom Paul met at Ephesus on the road, And when they heard, when Paul asked them, "Have you heard about the Holy Spirit?" they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." End quote. And this is the reason why this morning I would like to title this message here, A Promise Fulfilled. The focus of Acts chapter 2 is about the fulfillment of God's promises. Not only the promise of the Holy Spirit, but all of God's promises. And those in our modern day need to ask the same question. We today need to ask the same question by, like the first century Christians, when they heard the word of God on that morning when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. What meaneth this? And Luke is going to give us that on the day of when the day of Pentecost arrived in chapter 2. They were all together in one place, and suddenly it says, there came from heaven a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So why the day of Pentecost? Why on this particular day God, Jesus, tell his disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 1 on his ascension, he says, go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And remember, they had no clue what to look for or what he would look like and or what would happen on that day. They were not even certain on which day the Holy Spirit will come. But the day of Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50, and we all may have heard this before. In the Old Testament, after the Jewish Passover, you would count 7 weeks after the Passover, which makes it 49 days. And then on the 50th day was the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost for us now, brothers and sisters, is going to be, I think, next week, June 5th, is the day when the Holy Spirit came. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. In the Old Testament, it was the 50th day after the Passover. And in the New Testament, it's 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost was celebrated annually by the Jewish people. It was called the Feast of Weeks or Harvest. And some would call it the Feast of First Fruits, because the people would bring an offering of their first fruit in anticipation that the rest of the year they would yield a bountiful harvest. And it was one of the three annual feasts where people from all over the world, all over, would come. And that is the reason why they were there in Jerusalem that day. And that is the reason why you will hear the 13 languages. In the New Testament, like I said, the day of Pentecost marked the 50th day that God chose to send the Holy Spirit. On that same very day, the Holy Spirit came. And Luke is going to remind his readers about that in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus said, go and wait. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost marked the first fruit of the believers' inheritance. Not only in the, they were in Jerusalem celebrating their first fruit by bringing those things to the altar of God. But here God was going to do something new on the day of Pentecost. It was the first fruit of the believers' inheritance. It was the birth of the Christian church on this same day, 2,000 years ago. 3,000 people gave their lives, surrendered their life to Christ, and the Christian church was born. That was the first fruit of the believers' inheritance. It marks the beginning of the harvest of souls, not of fruits, but the souls of men and women from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. And God was doing something new. And I'm bringing something new to the meaning of Pentecost. It took on this whole new meaning that it is no longer the celebration of harvest, of what we produce and what God has blessed us with, but what God was going to do in the hearts and lives of men and women. You and I are here is because of what God has done and what God is continuing to do. John the Baptist prophesied and bear witness of what that would look like long before Jesus told his disciples to go and wait. Oh, sorry. My apologies. Sorry, the pastor has his phone on. Sorry about that. So Luke chapter 15 and verse 16, as the people, it says, John, Luke gave us the account, and he says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He is coming, the strap of whose sandals, he says, I am not worthy to untie. He will, that is the Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And on the day of Pentecost, it was a fulfillment of what was spoken by the mouth of John the Baptist. When Jesus told them to wait for the promise, like I said, they had no clue what the Holy Spirit would look like. They had no clue what to expect. So God has to give them certain signs as evidence of the Holy Spirit. And there were three physical phenomena that marks the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Luke will give us that the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And then you have the speaking in tongues. And finally, you not only have the speaking in tongues, you also have divided fire sat on their head. God gave them three signs of what to conform the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to take some time this morning to touch on those three things. The first thing is that they heard. It says that they heard from heaven, a mighty rushing wind or a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And why a mighty rushing wind? Why did God choose to send the Holy Spirit with such a sign so that they could know that the Holy Spirit has come? And we as believers must never forget that the day of Pentecost, it's not only the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been present. The Holy Spirit has always been present. He has filled the lives of Zechariah and his wife, John the Baptist's mom. He has filled Simeon in the temple. So the Holy Spirit was never absent, but always present. And even this morning, the Holy Spirit is not hidden or it's in a corner, but he is present. He is here with you and me. And that's what Jesus said, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. He will make known, take of what is mine and show it unto you. He is no longer going to dwell with you, but he will also abide in you. And we have such an assurance in our heart this morning as believers in Christ. And when I listen to the reading of Deborah's letter, I can sense that sense of assurance in our heart and this peace that God has given to her despite all that has happened. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that can comfort our heart in the midst of storm and in the times of trials and testing. When sometimes our back is against the wall, God, Holy Spirit, can give us a peace that passeth all understanding. That's what he says. He will fill our hearts. And Jesus says, I will not leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you, even in pain and even in suffering. Even when you just don't understand why, I will be with you. That is the promise we have this morning. That is the assurance that you and I can leave here. Rest assured that God's Spirit abides with us. Not only for a moment, but until Jesus comes. And so the mighty rushing wind God chose as his entrance on that day. Have you ever asked yourself why? When you read this text, and I was pondering, God, why such a sign of the Holy Spirit? Because you see, in the Old Testament, wind represents something of God. It represents the Spirit of God, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, of how God manifests his presence. Ezekiel chapter 37 said these in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus said the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. So I prophesy, Ezekiel says, I prophesy as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet and with exceedingly great joy. And then John chapter 3, John says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes or it pleases. You hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes or from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Each and every one of us here this morning is here is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You were moved this morning or for the past several weeks or months that you've heard about Deborah's story. You were moved not only with compassion, but you moved with such love in your heart because of what God is not only doing in your life, but what you can see God is able to do in her life. Not only did God use the wind to demonstrate his presence, but also he used tongues of fire. And it says, divided tongues of fire appeared on their head. This was not literal fire on their head, but supernatural. It was a supernatural indicator that God has sent his Holy Spirit. Divided tongues of fire meant that the Holy Spirit is now upon the believer. It was a sign that God now is fulfilling such a promise that he was not only just going to be with them, but he was also going to fill them with his Spirit. Divided tongues of fire meant that the Holy Spirit is upon each and every one of us, those who put their faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire led the children of Israel in the wilderness to show that God's presence was with them. They wanted to say, God, how are we going to know that you are with us? And God says, I will give you a pillar of fire in the night and a cloud by day to show and manifest my presence, that I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now in the New Testament, a new covenant, brothers and sisters, of God present is not found in the building or in the church, but it's found in each and every one of us. God says, I will put my Spirit upon you. In the New Testament, tongues of fire are like Jesus' baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist. On the day when he came out, the Bible says that the Spirit of God sat on him, and the symbol was a dove. And even so, God uses the fire as an evidence of the work of the coming of the Holy Spirit once and for all. This phenomenon will never be repeated again. We will never see fire sitting on our head as evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. No, but each and every one of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has poured His Spirit into our lives. So we have the wind, we have tongues of fire, and then we have speaking in tongues, xenoglossia, language that they have never heard God uses. But the language was not for the believers. It was for those who were looking on. They were looking on and were amazed to say, what meaneth this? What is the mean of all of this? And God was saying to the world, once and for all. And Peter will confirm that. These were not, like I said, ecstatic utterances. The 13 languages that were spoken on that day were known, understood by those around. God used the languages on that day as evidence, as I said, as the work of the Spirit. And that it's through the Holy Spirit, believers will come from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. It was a beginning of what God was going to do in the hearts and lives of men and women. That God's power and God's presence is not limited, brothers and sisters, to only a few. But God's power and presence is for everyone who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. A new covenant that God began in Jerusalem. This new movement, that God began in Jerusalem, then move to the surrounding area and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said that wait not only in Jerusalem, but then when you hear, when you're empowered by the Spirit, you will take it not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. It's because of the work of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that we can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives and in the lives of our community. And each and every one of us are called and are commissioned by God to be witnesses for Christ. Each and every time we tell someone about the love of Christ, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that propels us to do and to share the love of Christ. So we see this morning, in coming to an end, that God used the wind, the tongues of fire, and the speaking of tongues as evidence to fulfill the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. God used these three phenomena to fulfill His word on that day. Today we don't need to look for a sign, brothers and sisters. And I would like to encourage you with these words that the promised Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us. He abides in you. He's at work in you and through you. And if He was not at work in you, you would not have been here. Each week I come here, I can tell you for certain that I see the work of the Holy Spirit in this church and in your lives. And I read the bulletin this week and I saw the contribution made to Deborah, and I was moved also to see how a body of believers that can come together because of what God is doing in your life. So I want to encourage you to continue to do what God is doing and saying to you each and every single day, brothers and sisters. That is the fruit of what God is doing in your life. That we're called to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like the Bible says in Galatians, is the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. And I encourage you that He is actively at work in you. So take courage, brothers and sisters, when you leave here today, knowing that He is not finished with you yet. There is more work for you to do. There is more lives for you to touch, and there is more hearts for you to encourage, and there is more room that God is making for you to do what you are doing, like the way you support your family here in this church and your community and even Deborah. Not only in your prayers and standing alongside, But you also are the hands and feet of Jesus. And I trust and pray that you will leave here today with such an assurance in your heart, knowing that He is not finished with you yet. You still have someone to talk to tell them about the love of Christ, and you still have someone to share about the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to remind us again that you will not leave us nor forsake us, but you will be with us. These are not vain promises, but we know, God, that you have fulfilled your word 2,000 years ago in the hearts of your people. And even so today, you're still pouring, God, your spirit in the hearts of men and women. We are here this morning not by might nor by power, but by your spirit that is at work in our lives. And I pray, God, that you will continue to lead us, that you continue to take our hands and guide our feet and lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.